In this rather short letter or epistle, James has dealt with the fruit of true faith. That one who has been transformed from death into life by the Spirit of God will reflect that life in his life. James insists that there is no such thing as an unchanged Christian. We're not perfect, but regeneration is going to produce transformation, move us from hate to love for God as well as for others. A changed heart, transformed by the Spirit of God, will result in a changed life. So in dealing with this, James has touched on many different issues. He's touched on hypocrisy. He's touched on partiality toward the wealthy and the powerful and the elite. He's talked about gossip and the words that we speak and say. He's talked about holiness of life and even planning for the future. And now beginning in verse 12 of chapter 5, he is drawing his letter to a close and he touches on two more issues. The last one he touches on is sickness that's caused by sin. And the second issue is what we would call swearing. So James writes, "But above all, my brethren, do not swear, neither by heaven or by earth, or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes, and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment." God's commandment regarding oaths and swearing are rather clear. The Ten Commandments, for example, that we read earlier, tell us that we are not to take the name of the Lord our God in vain. Our God's name is sacred. It is holy, as we sang. It is not to be misused. It is not to be used in profanity. It's not even to be used casually. Certainly not to support a lie. Today, that would include the names of Jesus and of Christ as well. That name which is above every name, as Paul writes to the Philippians in chapter 2. "Therefore God has highly exalted him," that is Christ, "and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth, even those under the earth." There's another law that expands on this, Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 12. We read this: "You shall not swear by my name falsely, nor shall you profane the name of your God. I am the Lord." So two things are forbidden here. First, to swear falsely by the Lord's name. That is, to lie under oath. To take an oath supporting a lie is forbidden. The second is to profane the name of the Lord. To use God's name in a trivial or a common or casual manner is to profane it. We are instead to honor God's holy name and show it proper reverence. God calls his people to reflect him by being truthful, by honoring him, by not misusing his holy name. Another one of the Ten Commandments also touches on this. We are not to bear false witness against our neighbor. But as the hearts of the Israelites grew cold toward the Lord, they grew to disregard and ignore the spirit of the law, even though they would keep it perhaps to the letter. And this caused Christ to call the religious leaders of Israel hypocrites, whitewashed tombs, poisonous vipers. used pretty strong language because of their hypocrisy. When I was young, maybe you did this as well, we would justify a broken promise because we crossed our fingers when we made it. Well, the Jews did something very similar to that in their practice. Jesus talked about it. This is Matthew chapter 23, beginning with verse 16. And Jesus is talking about this hypocritical practice of the Jews, or the Jewish leaders anyway. He says, "Woe to you, blind guides, who say whoever swears by the temple, it's nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he's obligated to perform it. Fools, blind, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? Or whoever swears," they say, "by the altar, it's nothing, but whoever swears by the gift that is on it, he's obliged to perform it. Fools," Jesus says, "blind, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift?" Now Jesus continues, "Therefore he who swears by the altar swears by it and all things on it. He who swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it," that is the living God. "And he who swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits on it." They would draw distinctions between oaths, and some were binding and some were not. If you took an oath by the temple, oh, that was not a binding oath. But if you took an oath by the gold on the temple, then you were bound by it. You took an oath by the altar of the temple, no, you didn't have to keep it. But if you took an oath by the sacrifice on the altar, then you had to keep it. So the result was a twisting of the law, and oaths came to mean little or nothing, and lying became frequent, and promises didn't have to be kept. Notice how Jesus heaped scorn upon scorn on these hypocritical and dishonest practices. The Jewish leaders had developed these methods to avoid taking the Lord's name in vain. So they were trying to keep one aspect of the law, and they did all kinds of sinful things in order to circumvent that. So by the letter of the law, they weren't taking God's name in vain, even as they were taking it in vain. And by their practices, both aspects of the law were broken. They were lying because they were false swearing. And there was a profaning, there was a making common and casual the Lord's name and the holy things of God. So these were the practices that the early Christians were exposed to, that James is writing to. Now remember that James is writing to Jewish Christians. This is their background. This is what they've grown up in. And now they're scattered throughout the empire, and he is warning them against embracing these sinful practices. And we must assume, because he addresses it, that it was a problem, that they were committing this sin. We should note first, James and the scriptures are not forbidding the taking of oaths. Some think that Christians should not take oaths in court, for example. But this is not what God is saying. Casual swearing is forbidden, not oaths in and of themselves. In fact, I'll give you some examples. Christ took an oath in court. This is Matthew chapter 26, verse 63. Jesus kept silent. And the high priest answered and said to him, "I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." And under oath, Jesus replied, "It is as you said." Then he continued, "Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power, coming in the clouds of heaven." And they immediately wanted to kill him. But Jesus, under oath, gave his testimony. And there are other examples in the New Testament. Paul, on a couple of occasions, called upon God to be his witness. 2 Corinthians 1:23, Moreover, I call God as witness against my soul, that to spare you I came no more to Corinth. Galatians chapter 1, verse 20. Now concerning the things which I write to you, indeed before God I do not lie. Both of these are in the form of an oath. There's an interesting example also in Hebrews chapter 6, beginning with verse 13. And we read, for when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing, I will bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply you. We can swear by God because he is greater, sovereign. Who does God swear by? There's no one greater. So he swears by himself. He swore an oath by himself. There is a time and a place for Christians to take oaths. For example, in court, legal documents and such sometimes require that. And it should not trouble your conscience. These are few, but they should always be done truthfully. The conclusion of the Westminster's pastors who composed the Westminster Confession of Faith in the 1640s, our doctrinal standard, wrote this: the name of God only is that by which men ought to swear, and therein it is to be used with all holy fear and reverence. Therefore, to swear vainly or rashly by that glorious and dreadful name, or to swear at all by any other thing, is sinful and to be abhorred. Yet, as in matters of weight and moment, an oath is warranted by the word of God, under the New Testament as well as under the Old, so a lawful oath being imposed by lawful authority in such matters ought to be taken. Well, if James is not forbidding Christians to take oaths, as some wrongfully conclude, what is he saying? Well, he's striking at the same practices of casual swearing and profaning of the Lord's name that had been forbidden in the Old Testament. First, there's a problem of casual swearing. Just like the Jews, Christians were becoming involved in the use of meaningless oaths, common oaths, some binding, some not so much. And in the process, they were untruthful. And yet they were justifying that untruthfulness. Because of this, there was also an excessive amount of swearing. Their word was not always truthful. So there was a need to swear casually that this time I am really telling the truth. I swear. And they were making them ordinary and hence meaningless. In an honest society, oaths are not needed very often. But as our society becomes less honest, even denying that truth exists, oaths become more frequent and more meaningless. But Christians, followers of Jesus Christ, are always to be honest, always to be truthful. We are to be children of light in a perverse and wicked world. James is calling for truthfulness from believers. He is calling for faith at work in our lives to live as we profess, for we profess to be followers of the truth. And we are to live truth in our lives. You see, for Christians, it should not be necessary for people to ask us to swear this or that. They should know that we always speak the truth. Our lives should testify to our word more than our oath would. Paul expresses this in Colossians chapter 3, verse 9. He says, do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, Lying is what the world does. What darkness does. Not those who have been born again by the Spirit of God and brought into the marvelous light of Jesus Christ. Christians are to be open and honest in our dealings with others. James says, let your yes be yes and your no, no. Say what you mean what you say. We may not have a variety of oaths that we take like the Jews did, but we do have many ways of excusing lies because it was just a white lie. Well, I stretched the truth a little bit. I didn't want to hurt their feelings. But James says our words should be truthful. Our yes, yes. And our no, no. Paul adds, we're to speak the truth. Related to this is the problem of profanity. And we are all well aware of profanity. It is surrounding us constantly, and it seems to be getting worse. The misusing of God's name, taking God's name in vain, making it common, disrespecting it. And when someone is burdened, sorrowful, afflicted, it's not unusual that there might be a sigh of complaint. Read the Psalms. Sometimes, unfortunately, even perhaps the misuse of God's name in anger. The believers that James is addressing are facing extreme trials. If you will recall, they're in a time of great persecution. A time of persecution that is driving Christians from their homes, putting them in jail. Some are even dying. And under such circumstances, even good men can yield under such stress and profane the Lord's name in anger. Peter's an example of that. You recall how close he stuck to Jesus during his trial? And then we read in Mark chapter 14, verse 66, Peter was below in the courtyard, and one of the servant girls of the high priest came. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, "You also were with Jesus of Nazareth." But he denied it, saying, "I neither know nor understand what you are saying." And he went out on the porch, and a rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him again and began to say to those who stood by, "This is one of them." But Peter denied it again. And a little later, those who stood by said to Peter again, "Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean, and your speech shows it." And then we read this. Then Peter began to curse and to swear, "I do not know this man of whom you speak." The second time the rooster crowed. And Peter called to mind the word that Jesus had said to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." And when he thought about it, he wept. Under fear and stress, Peter cursed and he swore and he sinned. The positive thing is that he quickly realized it and he wept and repented over it. And later Jesus restored him, forgave him. The world cannot speak without profanity. All around us, people drag our Savior's name in the mud. The media, much of the music, our friends and co-workers profane the precious name of our Lord. You probably know people who cannot speak a sentence without profanity. There are people whose vocabularies are so poor, the only adjectives they have are profanity. We must be alert. It's all around us and it's easy to absorb. We must beware of our language as followers of Jesus Christ in this kind of environment. How do you respond when things go wrong? When you hit your thumb with a hammer, or you slice your finger with a knife, do you express yourself with profanity, perhaps even under your breath? God says that we are not to swear by heaven or by earth or anything, or we will be judged. James has written our response to the afflictions of life should be patience. We should bear up under it. Not rebellion, certainly not anger and wrath against God. The precious name of our Savior who laid down His life to redeem us, to make us His people, forgiven of our sins, to secure us for eternity. That name should be loved and honored and never spoken profanely. James ends again, and he's done this several times now, you'll recall. He ends again with a warning of judgment, lest you fall into judgment. The misuse of truth and of God's name by His people will not go unpunished, he says. Christian, our language should honor our God and our Savior. Our words should be truthful and upright, reflecting our Lord Jesus, who is truth. And our words should be good and unquestioned, always truthful. And the name of our God, which is holy, should never pass our lips in a disrespectful way. The psalmist prayed, Psalm 19, verse 14, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." That should be the prayer of every one of us as we struggle with our sinful nature in a fallen and wicked world. Shall we pray? Almighty God, we bow before You. Indeed, how holy is Your name. How precious is the name of Jesus, our Savior, our Redeemer, and our King. We pray that You might forgive us the misuse of that which is holy, and that You might help us by our language as well as our conduct to be glorifying to You, our God. Help us to be people of truth. Help us to be people whose words bring glory to our God, and that through us the world might see that we are followers, faithful followers and disciples of Jesus Christ. We pray that You would work in us to this end. And in the name of Christ our Lord, amen.